It's Sunday, February 10, 2019, at Tierra Nueva in Burlington, Washington. Pastor Gracie Ekblad brings us a message titled, Testing in the Desert, Then and Now. We're looking at a bunch of passages, but primarily Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13.
How many of you have heard of the story of the temptation of Jesus in the desert? Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 1. So before that, though, we have this, we call the genealogy of Jesus, which is like all of his ancestors. So if you look at the little part that comes before chapter 4, you're going to see that Jesus came from a long line of human beings, you know. He didn't just pop out of the sky or whatever, you know. He had ancestors on the earth, but so there's like this huge list. You see in your Bibles? Are you guys all on the same page? On page 859. Right before chapter 4, it's like this huge long list of of all of his relatives. And then at the very end of the list it says, first it said, son of this person, son of this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy. At the end it says, the son of God. So actually the same thing is true for us, because obviously we're human beings. We have a long line of ancestors, but we are children of God too. So this story applies to us as well, and we're going to see how. So I'll read. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, we're on verse 1, returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. No doubt. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Wow. So what do we notice here? A lot of people think that that Jesus was just kind of wandering around, you know, and he just kind of stumbled into the desert. And then, or they think that maybe God wanted him to be tempted out there by the devil. But that's not what it says here. It says that Jesus was led actually by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness or the desert. And why do you think the Spirit would do that? Why would the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness where there's, you know, nothing to eat really for 40 days and where he was tempted by the devil? Why do you suppose that? Well, 40, does that number ring a bell to any of you guys? What do you think of when you think of the number 40? I'll just give you a hint. It's very important in the Bible. Anyone?
40 days and 40 nights.
40 days and 40 nights where?
Who?
Noah and the ark, right. So it was the number of days that Noah and his family were waiting for God to show them where they could land when they were in a flood. So they were on this big, huge boat with all these little two of every kind of animal. And that was a long time, right, to be just hanging out on the water waiting for a place to land. So it was a kind of a waiting time. It was like a time of transition, waiting, from where things were pretty rough and to going to, you know, where God was promising for them to have a new place, a new home. What else do you think of when you think of the number 40?
Moses.
Right.
40, and then 40 years in the desert.
Right. So you've got Moses, who was, that was a number that Moses was waiting for God to, pardon me? I was thinking of Moses on the promised land. So 40 years in the desert, right? And the Israelites were guided by God, but Moses was their on the ground leader, right? For 40 years. And it said that actually God led the Israelites into the desert after they had left Egypt, that place of slavery, right? And that was a hard time for them. Then you have Moses waiting for 40 days, and he was fasting on Mount Sinai, waiting for God to give him the commandments of the new covenant, or not the new covenant, but the first covenant, right? And then, of course, you have Jesus in the desert now. So the number 40 is really, really important, and it's really a time of preparation for mission. And so it's actually a good thing to be in preparation, but it can be a painful thing, right? Like, I doubt that it was very fun to be on a boat with all the animals and their poop and all that, but with no place to get off, you know, being seasick for all those 40 days. I doubt it was very fun to be in a desert for 40 years, although God was taking care of the people there, like with miraculous manna, like bread that would come out of the sky, and every day they'd have to collect it, right? And that's how they survived, that God was actually providing for their needs. And then they went into the promised land, which is the land of so-called milk and honey, which is like great. But in the middle of it, they got really upset, and they were wishing for the food that they had back in Israel, back in Egypt. Even if they were slaves, they would have rather had that food than trust God. So Jesus, when he was in the desert, you know, by the end of those 40 days, he was super hungry, and Satan used that opportunity to take advantage of him and say, well, you know, if you really are the Son of God, prove it. And that can be the same thing that can happen to us, you know? I feel like we think of this as just a one-time event where Jesus was tempted for 40 days and then that was all over and great. You know, it doesn't really have anything to do with us. It just shows that he was the Son of God and all that stuff. And he, you know, he won the debate with Satan. But it actually has, it says that in the end of this scripture that we just read, it said, and the devil, when the devil had ended every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. So that gives us a clue that when Satan tempts us, when we're in a time of trial with God, that God is testing us, not like tempting us, but God is using that time of testing, we can feel like it's painful and it's hard because we're fighting the enemy who's trying to get us to, you know, who's blocking us from our mission. But, the enemy, even when that time is over, the enemy can come back another time, you know, so he's always waiting. So I just want to talk about the three main questions that Jesus was being confronted on. In this, it's kind of like a political debate, you know, like Satan was saying one thing and Jesus was answering him, you know, with something that would, you know, defeat him. How did Jesus answer Satan every time when Satan tempted him to do something that would mess him up? Yeah, it's like Jesus uses scripture. So you can see that mission is all, any kind of mission that God calls us on is grounded in the Word of God. Because Jesus answers back that, I'm not going to turn this stone into bread because you're the shot caller here. I could do that if I wanted to, but then I'd be doing it because you told me to. And we see later on that Jesus, I mean, there's nothing wrong with making bread when you need it, right? Because Jesus himself turned like one loaf of bread into, or however many loaves they were, or they were like the five loaves, he turned them into a whole bunch of loaves, like to feed 5,000 people, right? So there's nothing wrong with that in itself. But the fact that Satan was trying to be the shot caller, Jesus, you know, he was saying no to that. He was saying no. You know, I don't live for just to survive. I live by every word that comes out of God's mouth. And that's how we have to be too. You know, we can be tempted to do really good things, but who's the shot caller?
What's a shot caller?
The shot caller is the person who calls the shots. Like, you know, we can be tempted to do really, really good things. Like a lot of work that we did in Honduras when we were working there for 6 years, like put in water projects and, you know, help this person and do that. There were so many things that were good. You know, teach English maybe in the high school because someone asked us to. But we just kind of burned ourselves out, you know, working in the orphanage and just doing all these different things because we just thought every good thing we should do rather than listening to God. Is God calling me to do that, or is it just other people, you know, calling me to do that? Because if you answer the call of other people, or if you listen to the call of Satan, who uses other people who aren't listening to God, if you follow that advice, you're going to burn yourself out really quick, which is what a lot of people do. We kind of got to that point of almost burnout because we were just running around doing good things all the time. I'm not saying that everything we did was not God's will, but we didn't always stop to ask, well, God, this seems like a good thing to do, but is this what you want me to do in this case? Even praying for somebody in a wheelchair might not be God's will at the time, but Satan can say to you, pray for, if you're really a child of God, you know, you can work miracles, you should say to that person, get up out of the wheelchair. Has that ever happened to you when, you know, you kind of felt pressured to do something, but you didn't really feel peace about it, but you thought, well, I am a Christian, so maybe I should talk to that person about Jesus. You know, it's not always the right time to talk to somebody unless it's God's time. I just think it would be good to ask the Holy Spirit right now, is there anything that maybe you've done lately that you thought maybe God was asking you to do, but you didn't really ask? Maybe you just responded to somebody else who was in crisis and you thought, well, this sounds like a good thing. Or maybe you even felt pressured because it seemed like it would be good to help somebody and it actually ended up, you know, but the result was not good. Or you felt like you were totally burned out or it didn't really help the person in the end. Let's just take a moment and ask God if maybe that something like that happened to us. And we just kind of want to keep alert to where Satan can be tripping us up with good ideas. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would start teaching us to hear your voice when it comes to how to respond to calling. We want to respond to your voice. We want to live by every word that comes out of your mouth, not by the words that just come out of other people's mouths. And they say that they're speaking for you, or we think that they might be speaking to you. So show us if there's any way that we've lately maybe messed up on that, because we don't want to be people that are burning ourselves out. So I just want to confess that that God showed me that I tried to help somebody out of my own anxiety because they asked me, like, you know, to give money in a situation, and it ended up going really poorly because they weren't really ready to change and the money didn't help them any. It just actually furthered the problem that they had. But I felt really worried for their well-being if I didn't give them money. And I was worried that they were going to, like, whatever, that things would go really wrong. That it was all up to me to bail them out of the situation. So I just confess that. And it's really hard to see people who are suffering, you know. And sometimes they have to hit rock bottom before they can actually move forward in their lives, right? It's really painful to see people suffering, especially the people that we really care about. So let's move on to the second point. And that is more of a political, the first one was more of a personal thing, like, you know, take care of yourself, you know, feed yourself. You can turn that stone into bread. Come on, you're hungry. And I mean, Jesus, you know, was depending on God the whole time. If the Holy Spirit was leading him into the desert, obviously God was going to provide for him. He didn't have to rush into it, right? So that was a personal temptation. The second temptation was more of a political one. So it's like they're in this election, you know, and Satan's like, if you want to look good, you know, in the world's eyes, then, and he's saying, if you want all these kingdoms, just bow down to me, you know, just bow down to me and worship me. And you'll get the power, you know, I can give you all these kingdoms. Because after all, the kingdoms of the world were given to Satan, not to Jesus. So he has, you know, he's called the ruler of this world. He's in charge of all the kingdoms here, right? I mean, God, yes, God is over all these things. But for the moment, Satan is the ruler of this world. And that's why Jesus was sent, you know, to defeat Satan. But in the meantime, Satan's offering him, here, you know, have these kingdoms. Just bow down to me, you know, just worship me. And Jesus responds, you know, you shall worship the Lord your God only, and serve only him. You know, you can't serve two masters. You can't say, oh, yeah, I serve God. And then on the other hand, when Satan's tempting you to do something that's going to give you power, you know, what could that look like in our lives? So we're tempted to get power. Let's just bow down to this. What could it be? What's an example of something that we could bow, how we could bow down to Satan when we say we're Christians? Can anybody think of an example how we could do that?
Well, meth gives you power.
Meth can give you power. So that's kind of like Satan can use meth. You know, Satan uses a lot of things to tempt us, to block us, but by, you know, getting power this way.
Or a loud voice, using your loud voice.
Yelling at someone, anger, that can be another way to get power. Like, it's hard to not yell at somebody or not, defend yourself. You know, it's easy to defend yourself and use your own power rather than depending on God to get you out of a situation, right? So the third one was Satan tempts Jesus to throw himself off of the top of the temple. And why would he want to do that? What would that do? Like, think about it, if you were a politician and you did something like that. Say you're running for election and people saw you jumping off the temple, or like the tallest, like, what's the tallest building we have here? I don't think it's the Empire State Building anymore. Someplace really, really tall. And then people notice that angels are, like, protecting you when you fall. They'd be like, this guy is backed up by God, you know. He is totally, you know, God is really on his side. You know, so there's sort of a temptation to do stuff, like, that the enemy could maybe tempt us to do, right? And how does, and even Satan says, well, hey, God will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So Satan uses the Bible. He uses scripture as a way to say, it's okay, it's in the Bible. You know, angels will protect you, you know? I was just going to ask Bob, you're a spoiler. Did everybody hear that? What I was going to ask, especially people who are in the Psalms group, if they can remember which psalm that is.
91.
Right. What does it say in Psalm 91? It says that very thing, right? It says he will give his angels, guard over you, you know. So that's something that every night you guys read in the Psalms, right? You recognize that psalm? Psalm 91. So Satan knows the Bible backwards and forwards, and he can use it to trick us, right? But what does Jesus say in response? He says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And he's saying, you know, that would be kind of like pushing scripture. That would be using the Bible in a bad way, just to kind of prove yourself as powerful, right? And we don't, and the Bible shouldn't be used that way.
Also, Gracie could be just trying to trick people like that too, just to kill themselves.
Right, to trick, like
just
if
to,
you...
Just to,
yeah, people have said that, like, you know, if I jumped off this bridge, I don't have to worry, I'm a Christian, that the angels are going to come and save me, right? It's like, well, it's in the Bible, but that's why we need to really know the Bible and know how to use the Bible. It's just because something is in the Bible doesn't mean that, Satan can use the Bible to trick you. You know, like, you should bring the homeless poor into your home, you know? There's a scripture that says that it's important to bring the homeless poor into your home. So every person who's homeless and poor, who needs a home, should we bring them into our home? I mean, according to the Bible, you can say we should, but But that's why you need discernment, to know how to use the scripture. And Satan knows how to use them to guilt us, right? So that's why we have to really be on our guard, right? Because whatever or whomever Satan uses to keep Jesus or you or me from the path that God has us on is a constant thing. It's you know, Satan never lets up. So like the situation in the desert, that was just the first scenario where the enemy was going to tempt him, right? But from then on, he was going to come back at another time. You know, like, don't go to the cross and things like that. He even used his disciple, you know, Peter, to tell him not to go to the cross. And that's why Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. Because you're basically, not that Peter was Satan, but he's saying, like, you're listening to Satan. You're not listening to me, right? We're under constant attack, and we have to be alert. Let's read. Who can read 1 Peter 5:8? So it says here, humble yourselves. Well, I'll back up to 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. So number one, when we have anxiety, it's easy to listen to the enemy. Like, take care of yourself. You know, don't. God's not going to come through. You know, just do it yourself, right? Go over and punch that person out. Don't ask God to protect you. Come on, just punch them out right now. You know that they're threatening you or whatever you have to do to protect yourself. But here it says no, like when you're in a time of, you know, of testing, cast all your anxieties on Him, on Jesus, because He cares for you. And then it says be sober-minded. So if we're not sober-minded, or if we're not sober, like, physically, if we're like drunk or high, how in the world can we be alert, you know? So we're supposed to be sober-minded and be watchful at the same time, like be looking out, you know? Like if you're in a gang, you're gonna be looking out, you know? You're gonna be watching, people are gonna be watching each other's backs. If you're in a war, people are gonna be looking out for each other. As Christians, we have to realize that we are in a battle too. We can't just be like lying down and just, yeah, we trust God, but that doesn't mean we're stupid. We need to be alert, looking around, you know, looking around. We have to know what the strategies of our enemy is. The enemy can use good things to burn us out or to trick us. You know, the enemy looks like an angel of light. Doesn't usually walk around with horns and a pitchfork. You know, he looks like smart. You know, do this. This is the smart thing, you know? So be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So he's seeking to devour us 24/7, not just like once in the desert or whatever, but especially during times of transition. Have you ever noticed that? Like when you're about ready to move or start a new job or start school or like get into a relationship, you know, like it could be God's will, maybe isn't. Have you ever noticed that there's like a stepped up level of intensity comes against you to try to test you to see if you're going to trust in God for that or not? So usually during transitions, you know, you get big levels of temptation. But, you know, that's where you can actually come out stronger, just like in a match, like some kind of a wrestling match. You know, it's like if you're prepared, if you work out, if you can predict your opponent's next moves, then you can win the battle, right? You can win because you're prepared and you're smart. So it says resist him. It doesn't just say read your Bible. You have to actually resist. You have to do something. But what? The question is what? Punch? Yell? Take a drug? Worry? Give up? Slander somebody? What do you do? Resist him. Firm in your faith. Oh, has to do with faith. You know, we have to trust. We have to have faith in Him, not faith. Yes, Anna.
Sorry, can I just say, I think worship helps a lot when you're feeling like that. Just to like turn and just start worshiping Him, because like I found all those times when I was like stuck in that kind of predicament, just like taking focus completely off myself and situation, and just like completely focusing on Him. And worshiping just like works super well.
Thank you. That is a really good aspect of spiritual warfare is worship. Did you guys know that worship is warfare?
Yeah.
Do you ever notice, Andrew, do you ever notice that when you're getting ready for worship, that you might encounter some like difficulties? Or when you're up here worship, you know, leading worship, do you ever notice like thinking, people are like talking to each other. They're not even, whatever, you know, like what? Is there something wrong with my worshiping? I'm not saying there is, but I'm saying me as when I'm you know, speaking from the front. So maybe some people are closing their eyes. Maybe they're focusing on God, but maybe they're falling asleep. I don't know. Maybe they're bored. Maybe they're distracted. Maybe they're texting. I don't know. But it's like when you are wanting to lead people into God's presence, either through worship or you know, preaching or anything you're doing, where you're trying to lead other people, like more than one person into God's presence, you're going to encounter a lot of difficulties. Just know that. But worship, because worship is powerful. Worship is a way of
combat.
See? No. worship is part of combat that doesn't make sense. It's not like punching like this. It's like worship is a thing that can make walls come down. Remember the walls of Jericho? How did they come down when people were like stuck? The walls came tumbling down. How? Through people like doing their worship thing around this wall. The walls came tumbling down on the enemy. That was through worship. And a lot, yes?
I like to say also, I like what you're saying on that, because I think a lot of times with the worship, we think sometimes that we have to be like singing or just like in deep meditation prayer, but also just playing some worship music.
Exactly.
Those times when it comes on, like just change the environment.
You know, right, change
the environment. I'll put on some worship songs. And I'll let the songs play and keep doing whatever I'm doing.
Totally. Like, what if we can't play the guitar like Andrew?
Right.
Does that mean we can't worship? No.
Right.
We could do so many things to worship. We could read the Psalms. Like, every night, these guys are doing worship when they're reading the Psalms. Because did you know that Psalms are called songs? Song and psalm. Basically, the Psalms were sung as spiritual warfare. So there's many ways that we can worship. If you can't think of anything to worship, you can pray in the Spirit, too. You can sing in the Spirit. That's how I got into praying in the Spirit, was through one time God just had me kind of start singing, sort of in a language I didn't even know. Just like a few little, like two lines, and that kind of developed. But I felt like something powerful was happening. And when I'm praying for people and I don't know what to pray, sometimes I just pray in the Spirit, you know, it's like just kind of like just kind of noises that come out of my mouth, and God uses that. And sometimes people will get free of an evil spirit, or they'll get healed just through that. It's pretty cool. So I think that we're tempted to, you know, to get off the path that God has called us on and not accomplish the mission that God has meant us to do, because of being blocked, you know, because God doesn't want us to bring other people to Him. He doesn't want us to, you know, preach the gospel. He doesn't want us to free the captives. He doesn't want us to break chains. And we've been experiencing that lately for the last many months. I don't know how many months, Bob, since you found out you had lymphoma.
7 months.
It's been really rough because, you know, we've seen lots of miracles happening. Like God healing people all over the world. But for some reason, we weren't, you know, we were seeing Bob was just really struggling to get healing. And instead of the tumor shrinking, it was growing. We're like, what's going on here? And we just felt like, you know, not that God was giving Bob cancer or something, but we felt like, I mean, that's what the enemy does, right? The enemy gives diseases.
Yeah.
But we felt like God was using that time as a testing time to increase our dependence on Him. And sometimes we wouldn't feel God's presence even. Sometimes we would, sometimes we wouldn't. And but I feel like it's been a really amazing few months, because we've really grown to trust God a lot more, and also to be in touch with people who don't just get healed instantly when we pray. And I just wanted Bob to share a little bit about like this week and how. Well, I'll just say one thing. Like, we were kind of counseled by people who were so, you know, supposedly listening to God to not go where we felt that God had called us to go. you know, like to Morocco and some other places where we were giving teaching to, like, people who were working on the margins, like a lot of poor pastoral leaders who didn't have training. They were like underserved, or they didn't have anyone supporting them in any way, really. They're just kind of out there. So God has called us to different places around the world, but when Bob got this tumor, it's like a lot of people are saying, you know, you should just be sensible. And seriously, like right after we bought our tickets even to go, because we felt like we heard God saying go, you know, like we got words that just go. And other people were saying, you know, I don't think that really sounds reasonable. You know, you should stay back. Because if the tumor has grown, you know, Bob was waiting for his next scan to find out if the tumor is still growing. They said, well, if it's still growing, you shouldn't delay chemotherapy because that would be stupid. And so we kind of felt this conflict, like, well, who do you listen to? And that's why you really need to be on the alert and know, you know, who's speaking. Is God speaking or other people just speaking out of fear and stuff? So Bob, do you want to just share a quick little story on that?
Yeah, so we were getting ready to go in December. You know, we had this whole month of being gone. The whole month we've been gone for 5 weeks. We just got home Monday night from being in England, France, Switzerland, Morocco. You know, we were just like back-to-back training, like hundreds of people. And so in December, our doctor, my doctor, actually November, late November, my doctor said, you know, your cancer is getting worse, and I don't expect things to get better. I think you're going to have to go off this special trial, and I suggest you get ready to go and have chemotherapy. And you shouldn't. I would not go on this trip. And you know, you may have a worse kind of cancer, and you have to do tests. And so, we had to decide: are we going to listen to him, or what do we do? So I felt like God was saying no. Go. What I did is I bought my tickets just from Paris to Morocco. That's like $500. I didn't buy the whole bunch of tickets, you know, from here to England and then from there to France. I just bought the little tickets. It was like $500 for both of us. As an act of faith, you know, back like in the beginning of December. Okay. But then we got towards December 18th, and that's when I had my doctor's visit, right? But then, like a week before that, I'm thinking, I can't tell people I'm not going to come. Like after on December 19th, like 10 days before we go. And I was just like, I fasted for 3 days. But even right at the beginning of the fast, I felt like God said, buy your tickets. So, yeah. And so I bought my tickets, you know, right. And then for 3 days, I fasted. Then we went up to this worship service in Canada. And people suddenly came around us to pray for us. And this one woman said, I have a song, a prophetic song I want to sing. I've been fasting, asking God, should I go? Should I go? Should I go? And this woman gets up and she says, I just have this song I want to sing over you. And she just starts singing, the Lord says, go. The Lord says, go. I mean, it was a beautiful song. Will you go for me? The Lord says, go. And she just kept repeating, the singing is over. I was just like, that is crazy. So like, I'd already bought the tickets. So it was like confirmation, right? And so then I went to the doctor 3 days later, and he said, oh, your tumor is shrunk by 7%.
Wow.
You know, it's a little bit smaller. So I'm like, wow, okay, sweet.
But that's not a big deal, because it's probably just the medicine just kind of putting brakes on it, but I expect it to grow.
But he said, I would not go in January. I said, well, I think that's a good sign that it's 7% smaller. I think we're going to go. He's like, I thought you'd say that. And so then I was a little nervous, right? Because some other people were saying, yeah, you know, you really should take care of yourself. You know, there's always going to be mission opportunities in the future. And it seemed like a smart kind of advice. But yet, we felt like we're supposed to go. So it's awkward. I was like, God, vindicate us. So we took off traveling, and we had appointments. I actually had to fly back from England for 24 hours halfway through our trip to get another test. I mean, not a test, but just to see the doctor. But then this week we had the CT scans that were the critical tests, like Thursday. I had to go down and, you know, and It was like, because next, on Wednesday, I have the doctor visit where they're going to decide whether I have to be on chemotherapy or whether I don't. So on Thursday, I went down, they put me in the scanner, and then on Friday, I was supposed to have a biopsy where they stick a needle in the tumor like six times, they puncture you. It's kind of a horrible thing. And so I went down on Friday to do that, and they prepped me up, and they made me get in my little hospital gown, and I my blood draw, and I was like laying in bed waiting for them to come and wheel me into this place where they're going to stick the needle in there. And I'm like, the doctor comes in and he says, I'm not sure what to do. We got your CT scans and your tumor has shrunk by 50%.
Woo!
Okay. That's in 6 weeks. But in 6 weeks, actually, it shrunk by 60% because it had been 7 or 10% bigger. But now it's 50% smaller than when I started the treatment. Crazy. So like in 6 weeks, it just...
That means it went 10% each week.
Wow.
So while we were traveling and doing what we felt like God was calling us to do, the tumor was shrinking. And so like now I know for sure. Then what they did is they canceled the biopsy. I didn't have to have the needle stuck in the tumor. They just said there's no point because it's getting better.
Wow.
So like now I know I'm not going to have to do chemotherapy. So that's
hallelujah.
Sweet.
Yeah.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
So we felt like that God was like saying, you know, that was confirmation that we were supposed to do what we did.
Yeah. Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
So I just want to end by saying that, you know, Jesus tells us that life is more than bread, you know? And it's more than, what he means by that is it's more than just survival. Because it's a natural instinct for us to just survive. Whatever you have to do to just survive. Survive, you know? And that's the battle between survival and really listening to God. When you're in that place of the desert, you know, and God is trying to do, you know, trying to build you up through basically stretching your spiritual muscles. And the enemy is trying to take advantage of that weakness and try to block you, you know. That is a critical time, you know, to really trust in Jesus. And it's not just about survival, which is our basic human instinct, but it's about thriving, not surviving, thriving. And how do we thrive? Thriving is different from surviving. Thriving is being, you know, is not just going by what you can see on the outside, like when Bob just chose to trust God, you know, trust that word, go, just that simple word. It's thriving is not just thinking about your own bread, like Satan wanted Jesus to just make bread for himself. It's about hearing God's word to you, which is not going to be just selfish. It's going to be a blessing to many. Like later when Jesus multiplied the little tiny loaves that people brought up, you know, so that 5,000 people could eat. You know, Jesus cares about us as human beings being able to have our basic needs met. But it's not just about surviving on crumbs of bread, like we're people in jail. It's about a banqueting table. You know, even when we feel like we're going through times of hunger, you know, and times of not knowing and times of suffering. And we can feel just so beat up and like, where's God? Well, God is there. We need to trust, just like Jesus did. You know, he chose to follow the Holy Spirit into the desert. He chose to go to fast because that's what God was calling him to do. And he chose to go to the cross, which was hard. I mean, I'm sure people were saying, like, if you're the Son of God, you know, come down from the cross. Basically, it's like throw yourself down from that tall building. If you are the Son of God, prove it. And Jesus is like, that's not what God's telling you to do right now. I'm not doing it. Even though it looks like I'm a loser. You know, winning looks like losing when you're a Christian. Being a Christian looks like foolishness. The cross is foolishness. Following Jesus is like that, because if that happened to him, what's going to happen to us? Jesus said, hey, get ready. You know, it's not like it's going to be just horrible, but yeah, there's going to be suffering. People will be sick. People die. People this and that, you know. People's marriage gets messed up. Things happen to your kids, especially to your kids, because the enemy loves to attack our children, most of all. He knows exactly how to attack. We can't, We can't just cower when we're starting to experience that suffering. So I just want to read with end with a passage from Luke 6, which comes a little bit later in the book of Luke that we're just reading from. And this I'm actually doing because I felt like without our friend Elliot in the back from New Zealand, see Elliot, raise your hand, Elliot. Elliot's our friend, our new friend, who came to visit for a bit. And I was just saying, what should I preach on? He said, man, I'm kind of running late. I've gotten, I was supposed to get ready for my sermon a long time ago, but I would rather hang out with you guys. So anyway, he's like, just read the Sermon on the Mount. I'm like, yeah, okay. Well, it turns out that what I'm going to read you now is from the Sermon on the Mount. Excerpt from it, part of it. Luke 6:21. So Jesus said, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. And if you look at all the other things that are said in the Beatitudes, like blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. And so, Jesus is the bread of life, and he calls himself the bread of life, kind of like that living manna that we have to depend on every day. And in the desert, the Israelites were asked to trust God every day for fresh bread, not save up bread, so they wouldn't have to trust God. That's a picture of what God wants us to do, is trust him as our sustenance, as our very life. You know, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And so let's pray. Jesus, thank you that we can trust you even though we're hungry now, even though you lead us into times of fasting, you lead us into times of difficulty, so that we can build our spiritual muscle, so that we can resist the enemy. We just thank you that you are with us, that you have sent us the Holy Spirit to guide us just the way that you were guided, and we just ask that you would bring us to another level of trust and to another level of spiritual warfare, and teach us especially about worship, just how we can worship on our own and resist the enemy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we need to move the chairs for communion and put the Bibles on the shelf.
That was a message from Pastor Gracie Ekblad and Tiernueva in Burlington, Washington. We worship on Sundays at 4:30 in the afternoon at our building in Burlington on Fairhaven Avenue across the street from the post office. Family Support Center is open on Monday and Wednesday from 11 to 4. Our chaplains go into the jail on Thursdays and Sundays, and our advocates meet with our community all throughout the week. Find out more on our Facebook, Instagram, and website, tierra-nueva.org. Thank you for listening. Have a great week.